One afternoon, there was a young man who was playing in his front yard, and he saw a farmer driving by with a trailer behind his tractor. And so the young man asked the farmer, "What are you pulling in your tractor?" The farmer says, "Well, I am pulling manure in the back of my tractor." To which the young man says, "Well, why are you pulling manure in the back of your tractor?" The farmer says, "Well, I'm going to go put them on my strawberries." To which the young man says, "You should really come to our house. We put ice cream on our strawberries." And as you hear that and think about that, you see this young man has perhaps missed the point. For as good as ice cream tastes on strawberries, I suspect it's not a particularly good way to get your strawberries to produce a full fruit. And as we open the book of Ruth, as we return, as we've been here before, to the book of Ruth, one of the key ideas that Ruth deals with is indeed, what is God doing with us in hard circumstances? What is he doing when he is putting unpleasant things, manure, on the strawberries, as it were? Why? What is he doing when he is not putting ice cream on our strawberries? And as we open the book of Ruth, what we see is that God uses harsh circumstances here in this chapter of Ruth to bring in a strange child of his to repentance, wisdom, and usefulness. So we will see in this text Naomi's sin, God's harsh providence, and then the way that God uses that providence to bring about Naomi both repentance and a witness to his gospel. First, we'll see Naomi's sin. We see this in verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So as we open this text, we are placed in the days of the judges. It is not a great time in Israel's history. It is a time characterized, right? If you've read the book of Judges, if you don't know this line by now, you need to go back and read it again. There was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. The days of the judges are days marked by domination, by external, by foreign enemies, by famines, by even internal conflict and civil war. It's not a great time to be an Israelite. And we open this text in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. There is not enough to eat. And so what does Elimelech, what does this family do? They choose to flee from the land, the promised land, from Bethlehem, the house of bread, is what that literally translates as, to flee into the land of Moab, to seek a life there. And this is the heart of the sin of the family of Elimelech, that rather than staying where God has said, this is the promised land, these are my people, rather than choosing to identify with God's people, they flee from under the hand of God's discipline to seek shelter elsewhere among the Gentiles. This would stand in sharp contrast to a grandson of Naomi, David, who, when he is faced with God's discipline, in 2 Samuel 24 says, "I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." What they do by fleeing to Moab is say, our confidence lies in the hand of man rather than the hand of God. They say, I trust more in the Moabites and their ability to farm than I trust in God and his ability to save us. And so they flee to Moab, and we read that they come to Moab and Elimelech dies. And so Naomi is left with her two sons. And these two sons take Moabite wives. It is important here to recognize that this is a step that is forbidden to them. I would call your attention to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. In this text, God is saying there should be a hard line of division between you and the Moabites. When we've been working in Deuteronomy, you may well remember that one of the things that has happened not long before Moses starts preaching in Deuteronomy is indeed the people of Moab drawing the people of Israel into adulterous and licentious affairs with their women and the worship of their gods at Baal Peor. And so to marry into the Moabite families is to join themselves with people that God has said you must be separate from them. But then we would also notice one more aspect of the sin. We see it there at the end of verse 4. They lived there about 10 years. This family, Naomi as the mother of these two sons, who would have had some influence, this family has not stayed in Moab for a season or two, has not gone to buy bread to tide over for a time to return to the land. But they have gone to Moab, and they have put down roots, they have married into the family, and they've been there for a decade. Prior to the death of Mahlon and Chilion, prior to this return of Naomi's, I don't think there's any expectation that this family is headed back to the promised land. The text would suggest the plan was to stay in Moab, to make their lives there, and to not return to God's land. So it is in this context that the Lord brings a harsh providence into the life of Naomi. What is that harsh providence? Well, first she takes her husband and she leaves her a widow. And then she takes her two sons, leaving Naomi not just a widow, but a widow who has no son, no man within her circle of relations who are with her to support her and care for her, to make sure that she is fed and housed. She is faced with the reality that her line, her husband's line, her family is cut off. There is no future for them among the roles of Israel. So that we will see Naomi at the end of this chapter, say in verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And so God has followed this woman into Moab and has brought disaster upon her. It is anything but pleasant. It is a very harsh providence of the Lord to leave her thus empty. And yet as we see this, we should also see the result that God is pursuing. We read in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The parallels with the way this verse reads and the moment when the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, when the prodigal son is sitting there and he's feeding the swine and hungering after the food he feeds the pigs, the parallels there are great. For the prodigal son remembers and says, even the least person in my father's household had a full belly and a roof over his head. I should go home. And Naomi hears that there is bread in the land that she left. And, you know, we realize later on she is well trained and knows well the laws regarding widows and their support. And she recognizes that she is destitute in Moab. And yet, if she is to if she returns to Israel there, though she be the very least, the bottom of the bottom of the ladder, that God has left a way for her to have provision, for her to eat, for her to have shelter, there is where she will find hope. And so, rather than continuing in Moab, God has pursued her, and she turns around, as it were, and begins to walk home. Another aspect we see here is in her statement to her children. She recognizes that her sin has had consequences. She says, not to her children, but to her daughters-in-law, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And so as she argues with her daughters, go home, return home, one aspect that she highlights is, the Lord is against me. And as she says this, she doesn't say it as if, well, I don't deserve for the Lord to be against me. There is here tacit, the veiled recognition. I have fled from the Lord, and therefore the Lord's hand is against me. And she looks at her daughters-in-law and says, you don't want to be in the household of someone whose the Lord's hand is against. You don't want to be under God's judgment. You don't want to be experiencing that. Go home. It is bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Lord has turned against me. I am suffering his discipline. Do not suffer for my sake, she tells them. We see in Naomi a picture of what repentance looks like. A few aspects I would highlight here. One is this preference of a least position in the kingdom of Christ over estrangement in a foreign land. That's a common element, whether it's in the prodigal son's return or Naomi's return, where it's this recognition, if I go home to Israel, I'm a destitute widow, but it's better to be a destitute widow in Israel than here in a foreign land. The prodigal son, I must face my father and he will make me nothing, but better be nothing in his house than here in this former land. I think we should also notice that repentance has a change of trajectory. I see that word trajectory on purpose. It's a change of direction that lasts. You know, as you look at the entire story of the book of Ruth, it's a story that takes a significant period of time from chapter 1 to chapter 4 when Naomi's grandson is born. You know, it's at least a year. It could be more. Probably isn't less. That she has been pursuing this path of repentance. Even the process of returning from Moab to Israel is a journey of some time. And then when she arrives, it's not like she arrives and immediately finds her cup filled up. She again says, when she sees her former acquaintances and friends, "The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." When she comes back and begins walking that road of repentance, it's not like she's looking at it saying, "Wow, I repented and everything got better." She says, "I repented and I am still in the pit." And yet she does not turn away from that road of repentance, but stays upon it, pursuing restoration to God's people. She also here testifies that her sin has brought trouble, not just upon her own head, but upon the head of her daughters-in-law. You know, we've got to hear what she says. "It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She's pushing separation between her and her daughters-in-law because she's saying, "I'm under God's judgment. I have brought pain and sorrow and trouble by my sin. Go home and escape from what has come upon me." She desires to set them free from the consequences of her sin. And yet we finally see in Naomi a submission to what God will do in these circumstances. She is a woman who has lost, indeed, from the perspective of her culture, she has lost everything. She has lost property, she has lost family, she has lost the hope of a future. And yet we don't see her cursing the Lord, but submitting. Why call me Naomi when the Lord, that is Jehovah, the covenant God, has testified against me? The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. There's no resistance here, as if the Lord didn't have the right to do this. There's no saying he is not my God. She is owning him as her God and saying, this is what he has done to me. She has submitted to how God would treat her in these circumstances and how God would lead. And so we see these aspects of her repentance. And when we think of repentance of our own sin, we should consider how these things should characterize our repentance. Especially that idea of a change of trajectory, that repentance is a change of direction, is yes, a momentary decision, but it's a momentary decision that leads to a complete change in direction, a whole series of decisions that flow out of it, pursuing a new life, a new way. And that idea of submission to what God will do, I think we just see in Naomi that submission. God, what will you do with me? And I will walk this path, Lord, whatever you will do with me. But now I want to see how very quickly God takes her repentance and takes this very difficult circumstance. And we see him now using her as a witness of his redemption and of what it means to be his people. We see this picking up in verse 8. So the two daughters-in-law go with her to return to Judah. Naomi then said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. And there are some who will read this and see as if this is sort of a formality, you know, when you... They are offering to return with Naomi, not out of real loyalty to her, but that's just how you separate. That's how you do when people move on. That, I think, I just don't think that it reads that way. One key reason is because we have Ruth here, who we see her set out to go with Naomi. And as we go through the text, it becomes clear that when she left her house intending to come with Naomi. There's no indication in the text this is sort of a formality. It's sort of a going away party. We'll go as far as the edge of town, or we'll go as far as the border of our country, and then we'll say goodbye. But that these two girls go with Naomi, intending to go with her. And that's an important thing to notice, that these two young women, having known Naomi and known Naomi's house, when Naomi is returning to Israel, and they well know that Naomi has no great prospects on her way home, they well know that they will be foreigners in that land. And their response is to set out with her and to go with her and to express intent of going back with her. No, we will return with you to your people. What would motivate this sort of behavior? I think something that's useful to recognize here is that Scripture presents Moabite culture, the worship of the Moabite gods, as a culture and a people who are sexually licentious. This is the whole point of Baal Peor and the warnings that Moses gives over and over and over again. We should also recognize this sexually licentious culture is particularly hard on women. A culture without clear sexual boundaries and enforcement of them leads to the abuse of women. And so one of the things these women have seen is a household where that sort of behavior is not tolerated, where these wives have been cherished and cared for, where things like prostitution or the having of multiple wives and the contest within the household are not practiced. But rather they have seen the morality of God's people and found in it love, and they have found it compelling, meeting the Lord through it. I would note here, as we think about what it means to be a Christian in a culture that is characterized by sexual licentiousness, how important our sexual ethic, how we treat each other as men and as women, and having a high standard there is a key aspect of our witness to this world. It is one of those things that makes us stand apart and show the world, look, there is a better way. But I'd also have you notice Naomi's blessing of these women. Again, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. This is a blessing that is full of witness. Notice first, if you are following along in the ESV, that word the Lord is in all caps. It's indicating again the divine name, the covenant name, Jehovah. She is referring to God twice, not by sort of a generic, you know, the God of Israel, the Creator, the Almighty, but rather the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And what does she hold out to them? What is this witness to them? One, may the Lord deal kindly with you. I serve a God who deals kindly with widows. And even more, the Lord grant that you may find rest. That is, as we go, as you work through the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, as they look forward to crossing the Jordan, what are they looking forward to? Finding rest in the promised land, rest with the Lord, a God who gives rest to the lost and the weary. I think it is that offer of rest in part that then drives the women's, the two daughter-in-law's response. No, but we will return with you to your people. You are offering us to live with the people who have found rest with God. A rest that they had not found in Moab. A rest that the gods of the Moabites did not offer. Naomi, even in walking this way of repentance, even in her emptiness, has come to a point where she is sharing the hope that the Lord has given her as a child of Abraham. And we should remember that this offer of rest is not, or is an aspect of the gospel that continues to be relevant today. The truth is that we live in a world full of people who have no rest. Indeed, our culture of jumping from work to entertainment to work to entertainment, filling our lives with whatever the distraction is, we are people who know not how to find rest. We all know we are fleeing from something and fleeing as fast as we can go, but do not know how to stop or where to stop. So this offer that Christ brings, you know, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is an offer that we should include in our presentation of the gospel. It's not just that Christ saves us. One of the things God Christ saves us to is a rest in what he has done and how he is providing for us. We then also see Naomi still witnessing as she gives her children, her daughters-in-law, counsel. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should say I should have a husband this night, should bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And you're going to say, what in the world is a witness in those words? All Naomi has said is, no, don't come with me. What Naomi is doing here is she is offered the blessing of being with God's people. But now she warns and says, as Christ will say, you will have to take up your cross. She warns them, if you come with me, I have no prospects of a husband, no prospects of family for you. It is going to be difficult. She speaks in a way that says, if you come with me, you're not going back to Moab. She's pressing upon them. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to come and join Israel, you must anticipate a clean and total break with the life you had in Moab. This is made more clear in verse 15. I'll start in verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. return after your sister-in-law. Naomi is pressing Ruth there. You can go back to your people. You can go back to the world. You can go back to the way things have always been. You do not have to pursue this life among God's people. That will be the easier way. That will be the more familiar way. That will be the way the flesh says, go this way. What Naomi does is she creates a circumstance where if either one of these two young women is to follow her, they will do it not because they're expecting great financial prosperity, not because they're expecting to have many children and descendants, but they will come because indeed they are seeking the Lord who is kind, and they are seeking the Lord who gives rest. And she makes that clear in the way she counsels and argues with these women. But what do we make with this? I want to return back to that beginning idea. You know, you got this farmer, and he's carrying his tractor full of manure over to his strawberries to put them on the strawberries. And what we see is that if God had not brought these very harsh, very difficult circumstances into Naomi's life, the Naomi, in terms of from a human perspective, would have been lost. She in Moab is a lost sheep. She is not where she belongs. She is not walking close with the Lord. She is not being fruitful to him. She is out there, whether she is actually bowing down to false gods or not. She is surrounded by the false gods. She's joining herself to the culture of false gods. She has separated herself from God and God's people. And so God sees this child of his. He sees this. He uses the image sometimes of his people, of a plant, of a tree, or of a fruit tree. And he sees this one that is not producing. It is not where it belongs. And he brings horrendous suffering into her life. Not because he hates her, but because he loves Naomi. And because he intends for Naomi something far better than dying forgotten in Moab. You know, this woman was empty when she settled down in Moab. She was empty before she lost her children. She was estranged from her God. She was estranged from God's people. And what God did is he took everything away from her that, as we will see in the rest of the book of Ruth, that he might rather fill her up and fill her to overflowing. So the story of Ruth is very much the story of, we start with Naomi, this repentant sinner. And we were left with the open question. She has repented of her sins. Now, God, what are you going to do with her? And we will see God restore her and bring her back and fill her once again. But we must recognize when God brings us through harsh circumstances, he is not doing it because he intends our destruction as his children. But is he intending it to indeed bring fruit out of us, just as that farmer putting unpleasant manure on his strawberries is doing it, that he might reap great and fruitful harvest from those strawberries. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you might give us the perspective that Ruth shows us here, this book shows us here. It is so easy, Lord, to go through the difficulties of life, to face real trial, real sorrow, real loss, and to see in it only your intent for our evil, our destruction. And yet, Lord, we see here how quickly you brought Naomi to repentance through difficulty, through loss, through tragedy. And how effectively you taught her the lessons of your gospel. We pray, Lord, that we would make that you would make us responsive to your word, that you would so work your providence to make us fruitful. that we would not despise your hand of discipline, but we would welcome it. For we know that it is to our ultimate blessing. We pray this in Christ's name.